So why don't we go ahead and turn to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts 17. You know, I love the study of God's word. There's nothing to me, there's nothing better than it. You know, I don't like to hear messages about things. You know, sometimes people use the Bible to just teach, I don't know, clever things, cool things, things that get you emotionally. But I just like and love just sound doctrine, just teaching through the Bible and getting to know God through studying the Word. To me, that just impacts me in such a profound way. And so tonight we're going to be in Acts 17. And what I want to do is I want to start with just asking you this question. It's a series of questions. What's something that few people are gifted in? And when I say few people, I mean Christians. Few Christians are gifted in. Many Christians are terrified of, but all Christians are called to do. Evangelize, yes. So tonight, I want to talk to you about how to share your faith. How to share your faith. This is a topic that I probably haven't talked about in quite some time. And who knows, if you come on Sunday, you might get a double blessing, because I might share the same message on Sunday. Although I'm preparing for Luke's gospel, we'll see, we'll see. Anyway, sharing your faith, evangelism. I would not consider myself gifted in evangelism. That is not my natural gift. There are some people that I know and I've seen, and they are gifted in sharing the gospel. It's just come so easy for them. Do you know anybody like that? A few people, right? How many of you are terrified of sharing the gospel? You can raise your hand. I mean, some hands were like, I totally get that. And yet we're all called to share the gospel. Now, the Lord saved me at 19. So that was quite some time ago. That was 37 years ago. And 37 years ago, I remember reading where Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Now, perhaps you don't agree with this, and that's okay. You don't have to agree with me. But I wouldn't consider Timothy an evangelist. He had a timid personality by nature. I'm sure the Spirit of God helped him. But he was a pastor. The Lord raised him up under the tutelage of Paul the Apostle. But Paul encouraged him in his ministry. And I don't know specifically what Paul meant, but he did say, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. So when I read that way back then, I thought, well, I'm not gifted that way. Not by the Spirit in the sense. My gift was exhortation. I love encouraging people to follow Jesus and help people grow in their relationship with Christ. And yet I was encouraged by Paul's words, you know, even though I'm not an evangelist, I can do the work of an evangelist. So I started a little here and a little there. I used to work at Valeo, which was a car plant, old Delco, here in Rochester. And there was little opportunities here and there. And I would pray every morning, you know, I would get up, spend some time with the Lord, reading the scriptures and praying, and then God, use me however you want. I want my life to make a difference for your glory, for your purposes. And so if there's opportunities, you know, stir up my spirit and use me. I haven't really been too much of the kind of person, I'm not afraid to tell people about Jesus, but I just not want to really just go and, hey, do you know Jesus? Although I've done that quite a few, quite a bit in my years. Anyway, I started sharing little here, little there, when the Lord opened the door, Jesus with people. And some of the greatest experiences were actually leading people to Christ right at work. It's just incredible. It didn't happen, you know, tons, but there was one guy, I just felt the prompting of the Spirit, and we were talking, and then I just asked him, you know, what's hindering you from making a commitment to Christ? You know, we talked about the gospel, told him how Jesus loves him, and he said, really nothing. And I said, do you want to make a commitment to Christ right now? And he said, yeah. And right there at work, we held hands, and we didn't care. I didn't care what people thought. He was probably a little nervous, but at that point, I was rejoicing in my spirit. If you ever led people to Christ, you know what that's like. That's like, praise God. Because you want to see people know Jesus, and you want people to grow in Christ, and then you want to see people use their gifts for Christ, and also see them telling others about Jesus. So he ended up making a commitment to Christ, got to disciple him, invite him over to the house, invited him to church. He got involved in the church. Actually, he started being a part of the leadership team at the church. Not this church. This was a church that I went to years ago. That had happened on different occasions, you know, that little bit of a process. And it wasn't me. That's not me. It was just Paul's words, do the work of an evangelist. And I have been doing that throughout the years. Not like those who are gifted. Those who are gifted, I look at them and I say, that's amazing. You just walk up to that. That's incredible. You know, but, you know, it's not easy. It's not easy. And yet it can be done by all of us. We're all called to tell others about Jesus. I don't want to put you on the spot, but when was the last time you told somebody about Jesus?
Yesterday.
Praise God. This morning. Praise God. That's wonderful. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And some of us, maybe not so much, but my hope is to share with you things that will help you. Whether you are terrified of sharing the faith, or whether you are gifted, and that's your gift. One, it'll help you because it'll give you some things to anchor yourself in, and to pray, and these are very practical things that you can do. Anybody could do this. Any believer can do this. And if you are gifted at it, you'll think and you'll say, yeah, that's it. Yep, that's what I do. That, yep, exactly. Wow, I didn't even realize, but that's exactly what I do. Yep. And I want to share with you that, you know, for those years that I was sharing Jesus with others, started doing a Bible study right at work, which was a huge blessing. I had a job where once we got done with our work, we had about an hour or so after the last hour, and we would get into the Word of God, and that group started growing. It was just incredible. And then people would come to the house, and I've had Bible studies in the house, and then it turned into this. It's amazing. And I'm still sharing the gospel. There's been folks that I've talked to here that didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And we talked and said, have you made a commitment to Christ? Share the gospel. And they've made a commitment to Christ here How many of you have made a commitment to Christ at New Beginnings? Look at those hands raising up. Look at that. Praise God. And that's it. All glory goes to the Lord. Praise God. So it's still happening, and I don't have the gift of evangelism. I'm an exhorter that is also a worship leader that grew into pastoring and teaching, leading the flock, feeding the flock, guiding the flock. Now, I'm not going to say you're going to have the same results. We're not looking for results, are we?
No.
We're looking to tell people about Jesus. So I thought what we would do is we would look at Paul as a pattern. Paul as a pattern to how to share your faith. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through the rest of the chapter. And for those of us who like notes and like to know what we're talking about and where we're going, of course, we're talking about how to share your faith. And it's important. It's important for your own growth and your own development. But it's important for others to hear the gospel too. And I know it's a scary thing, but hopefully these things will be helpful and give you some things to think about as you're sharing your faith, maybe tomorrow at work. Be praying, maybe on Friday, maybe over the weekend. These are practical things. We're going to look at three things and then different things within those three things. The first of the three things is the heart of the evangelist. The heart of the evangelist. The second is the method of the evangelist. The method of the evangelist. And then the third thing is the goal of the evangelist. The goal of the evangelist. Now, some of you might think, what is the word evangelist? I think by now, hopefully you understand we're talking about sharing your faith. An evangelist is one who evangelizes or tells other people about Jesus. And, you know, Paul lays out this pattern. We see his heart. We see his method or the pattern, but his method. And then we see he had a goal. He didn't just want to give information. And so with that in mind, let's pray, and then we'll get into the chapter itself. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. We thank you for your love and kindness, and we thank you for your word that helps us. There are people around us, even here, maybe not right now, but here in the church at New Beginnings, that need the gospel and need to come to the saving knowledge of you. So God, help us to be sensitive and aware that need is everywhere, in the church and out of the church. And God, I pray that these things, as we look into your word, they would be etched within our hearts and be tools to help us to evangelize, to share you, Jesus, with others. And it's in your name we ask. Amen. So we look at the heart of the evangelist. And what we see in Paul are three things. So under the heart of the evangelist is we see he had a stirred heart, a stirred heart. The second thing we'll see is we'll see he had a heart to not only that was stirred, but he didn't mind sharing space with unbelievers. There are some folks who they get saved and they want to isolate themselves from unbelievers. But we're called to share space with unbelievers, and we see that in Paul. And then Paul had a steadfast spirit. He didn't let negative responses discourage him. And so we see this in verse 16, a stirred spirit. It tells us, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, I don't want to get into all of the details of the chapter itself, but it tells us here his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. So his heart, his spirit, his inner man, when he saw the condition of the city, and really it was of the people, it caused his heart to be stirred up. He had a heart, a burden for others. And, you know, it's so important when our hearts are stirred up that we act on that. How many times has your heart been stirred up to share Jesus with someone? It may happen often or it may not happen that often. But it's so important when your heart is stirred up that you act on it. If the Lord is stirring up your heart, do something. And one of the things that Paul did was he put himself in their space. He didn't isolate, he infiltrated. And it's so important to put yourself in unbelievers' space. Not to do what they do, but with the intent of, as Paul said, I become all things to all men that I may win some. And so he tried to connect with people. We'll get into that a little bit later as a method. But he put himself where unbelievers were. And it's fascinating because unbelievers were found, as it says here, therefore he reasoned, number one, in the synagogue of the Jews. Unbelievers were in the synagogue. Now you might think, well, I'm going to church and everybody that goes to church is born again and saved. That's not true. I cannot tell you the amount of people that have come to the fellowship here that I have led to Christ, either in a group setting or talking to them one-on-one. So don't ever think that people that are coming to church are automatically born again, so you don't share your faith. You have to put yourself in their space. And by that, I mean, you sit down, you talk with them, you get a sense. You'll start to, your spirit will get stirred. You'll get a sense, this person really doesn't know Jesus. And then you ask, how many of you have led people to Christ in this church? I've seen, you know, some hands go up. I know I've led people to Christ right here in this church. How many of you have I led to Christ? Look at those hands going up right here in the church. And praise God, some of you I knew that I led you to Christ because it was one-on-one. We were talking. I asked you, have you made a commitment to Christ? And I'm not sure. I said, well, do you want to? Yes. And you did. And hallelujah. It was like the Lord set you free. And what a blessing. He sets us free. And then others, you made a commitment, maybe under a teaching, gave an opportunity. And I didn't know, but I seen some hands go up and I said, wow, praise God. But thank you, Jesus, and what a blessing. But so many people come here on a Sunday and even on a Wednesday. And I remember, and it was a Wednesday night, I gave an altar call, and I remember when you made a commitment to Christ. I remember. It was such a blessing. Not to point anybody specifically out. But you never know. So it's so important here. Paul, in the synagogue, he went and he reasoned with them. You know, talking about Jesus, bringing people to Jesus. The second thing, it tells us that he reasoned with the synagogue of the Jews and also with Gentile worshipers. These were seekers. And there are people that are religious that come to church, and there are seekers that come to church, but they don't know Jesus. Now, moving from them, Then he also tells he went into the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. And, you know, you might not be going to the marketplace. We're not set up in society that way. Or maybe you are. Maybe you're at Aldi's. Maybe you're at Walmart. Maybe if you are at Wegmans. That could be the marketplace. And so there's opportunity everywhere. Or in the workplace. But Paul put himself in those spaces and he took opportunity to share with people. And it tells us that there were certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers that encountered Paul. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Isn't that funny? What is this babbler? When was the last time you heard the word babbler? Now, Epicureans. These were the folks, and I'm not all too familiar with them, but these were folks that they pursued pleasure. They thought, if there is a God, he's not involved with humanity. He doesn't care about humanity. And our greatest aim as those who have this philosophy of the Epicureans is to do what makes you feel good. Enjoy life. Pain, you don't want to bring pain into your life. Whatever you can to avoid pain. You know, it's some things don't change. We have the same belief systems now in our culture. Perhaps you've heard YOLO. You only live once. That was the kind of mentality. Or, you know, life is short. Live it up. Enjoy. We're here to enjoy. And then the Stoics, they were a different group. You could almost say that they were quite moral. I mean, it seemed that way. Because they were the kind that were very disciplined in self-management, self-government. You know, don't show emotion. Don't let things get you down. Be strong. And it's that kind of mentality that things don't bother you. I mean, we still have that kind of mentality today. Sometimes you'll see on YouTube, you know, don't give a care, I guess we could put it. Don't let nothing bother you. How to not let nothing get to you. That's kind of like the Stoic mentality. The sad thing is Epicureans and the Stoics, these groups of people, they did not acknowledge God. And the Stoics, both of these groups, you know, it was, one was, that's it, when you die, there's no afterlife, which is not true. And then number two, the other thing was I forgot what number two is. But anyway, if it comes back, I'll pass it on. But that was the kind of mentality that these folks had. And the way that they responded was, what does this babbler want to say? It wasn't a good response. And so when you are sharing your faith, you got to have a heart that's steadfast. You can't take the negative responses to heart. And there's another place where we'll see where Paul got mocked. They mocked Paul. And as evangelist, you have to have a heart that says, you know what, I'm not going to let that discourage me. And it's because even though there will be, and you can expect this, there will be people who will not receive. That comes with it. You know, and in our culture, you know, in Rochester area, Monroe County, you know, they're very similar to this kind of culture in some ways. I mean, we're not given over, some may argue we are, but we're not given over to gross idolatry here. We don't see it, but there is some. But here, you know, we have that, because this was a place of thought, you know, intellectual ideas and sharing ideas, and they were into new things, new philosophies, and we're big in education here, the second thing was that it was self-sufficiency. It was, you know, they had a you know, they're self-made. They're in the sense of, you know, I'm not going to let anything bother me. I'm governing my emotions. I'm not going to be passionate. I'm going to be in control. But it's all without God. Okay, so I remember that. Now I forgot what I was talking about right before that. Education and technology. Thank you. And technology and... You know, there is a lot of spiritualism, but not, you know, we live in a culture that even though there's spiritualism, there's people who are adamant that they don't want to hear any Bible absolutes. We don't want to hear Bible authority. I don't want to hear that. I'll be spiritual. Get into crystals or mediums or some new age stuff that's very... So in a sense, cultures haven't changed. And this place also was very mixed culture. It was a very thriving culture. And although we're not in New York City, we still here, we got a good thriving... I wouldn't say it's good in the spiritual sense, but we got a good thriving culture and we have a lot here, and people need Jesus. Just like then, same thing. People need Jesus, because Jesus is the only one that saves and gives us the truth about eternity and our origin and all those details. And we need Jesus, because when you have Jesus, then you have God. You have a right relationship with God. And ultimately, that's what we're all looking for. We're all looking for meaning and purpose. Why am I here? What is my purpose? And, you know, you even hear it in songs. And I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You know, there's lost people out there. Wealthy people. Successful people. But lost, empty on the inside. And the only thing that can fill that void is a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so people need Jesus. And so it's so important to have a stirred heart, and you pray for that. God, stir up my heart. And sometimes your heart will get stirred by what you see while you're in the space with people. And expect that some people won't, you know, they're not going to accept you. They're just accept it. But there will be people that you will reach. So he goes on, Luke tells us, he says, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be proclaiming or a proclaimer of foreign gods. Now notice this. Ultimately, this was Paul's aim. This was the goal, to bring people to Jesus. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but it tells us here in a nutshell, and then it explains the details of this statement. But look, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. So he shared with them, he brought them to the gospel and how Jesus met all of the prophecies and the details of how the prophets and the Old Testament was pointing everything to Jesus. And Jesus met all of those prophecies. And he fulfilled everything. And the ultimate fulfillment that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, is not only that he died, we all do that, but that he rose from the dead. This man, Jesus, a human being, and that is a God in the flesh, because Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, he rose from the dead. And Paul tells us this, he died for our sins. So he didn't die for himself because he was perfect. He died for you and for me. And God tells us that he demonstrated his love for you. While we were still sinners, Christ died on the cross. What a demonstration of love. And Jesus told us that very clearly. He said, God so loved the world. He didn't say God so hates the world. He said, God so loves the world. He hates the things of the world. You know, the world, the ungodly system and the ungodliness. Yes, you know, God's not into that, but he loves the sinner. Doesn't love the sin, but the sinner. He loves the sinner. Jesus said, God so loved the world. And God demonstrated his love while we were still sinners. And Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose for our justification. In other words, so that we can be right with God through faith in Christ. That's what evangelism does. Evangelism, the evangelist, has the heart to bring people ultimately to Jesus, not just give them information, but to bring them to the one who could save their souls. And so these folks, they took him, that is Paul, and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. And they didn't mean strange like you and I might think strange. They're just basically, this is foreign to us. We've never heard this. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. Now, imagine if Paul, when they said, what's this babbler want to say? He's like, oh, man, God, I try to talk to others about you, and that's what I get. Forget it. I'm not sharing my faith. He didn't do that. And he would have missed out on this opportunity. There were people who wanted to hear. There will be people who will reject, but there will be people who want to hear. And you might get rejected 4, 5, 6, 7 times. Don't take it personal. Somebody, I guarantee you, somebody will want to hear what you have to say about Jesus. And so, it says, for all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there, listen to what they did. They spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. They were scrolling Instagram all the time. So now we start to look at the method of the evangelist. The method of the evangelist. And the first thing we're going to see, and there's four things if you want to take notes, but the first thing is that Paul found common ground. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. See how he made a connection, how he found common ground? And it's so important when you're ministering to people that you try to find common ground. The second thing we'll see is that Paul created connection, not conflict. There are some Christians, I don't know why, but they think that the method of evangelism is to go and create conflict. And Paul, look at how Paul approaches. He's not creating conflict. He's not rude. He's not nasty. He's not mean-spirited. He doesn't say, all you guys are going to hell. And if you don't turn to Jesus, that's it, you're done. Look what he says. He says, and he's being kind and he's creating connection. He says, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. You're spiritual. There's a lot of people in Rochester that are spiritual. There's a lot of people in your workplace, probably even in your home, that they don't know Jesus. They're spiritual. Like being spiritual, it seems to be okay with society. Knowing Jesus, that's a little bit different. People have a hard time with that. But there are still people who want to know. But Paul, he sought to make connections. He wasn't rude. He wasn't nasty. He says, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship. Remember, it tells us here how in verse 16, he was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. He doesn't say, you guys are a bunch of idolaters. He just finds that connection. He says in verse 23, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription. You know, he's almost like not complimenting them, but just making a connection again and not starting conflicts. So number one, find common ground. Number two, create connection. Seek to make connection, not conflict with people. Number three, keep truth simple. You don't have to get all theological. Keep truth simple. If you start going to people in the world and say, hey, I want to evangelize you and tell you about the gospel, and I want to talk to you about eschatology, and I want to talk, you're going to lose people. Have you repented? I mean, do you know what repentance is? Some people, what are you talking about? You know, that might be church language and that works here, but that doesn't work in a lot of places. People don't know those words. So share truth simply, just simple. Keep it simple. Look what he does. He says, verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it. Isn't that simple? But this is so theological. Because what is the doctrine? This is the doctrine of God as creator. I mean, this is packed with doctrine, but Paul's making it simple. Not only is he creator, but he is also sovereign. That's not a word you want to use with the unbeliever. But look at how he just explains sovereign by making it simple. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth. So he made the world, he's creator, he's sovereign over all things. But he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. And in a sense, what he's doing is he's correcting in a very nice and kind way wrong thinking. And a lot of people have wrong thinking about God. Before I came to Christ, I had so much wrong thinking about God. It was horrible. I made up my own religion. And it wasn't until I started reading the Bible and understanding it where I realized how wrong about God I was. And he's so awesome. And I had such a negative, such a terrible disposition towards God. And people need, you know, subtle correcting. But he's just sharing with them. And then he says, nor is he worshiped with man's hands as though he needed anything. So what is he talking about there? How God is self-sufficient. That's not like you and me. I am so dependent. I need air. I need water. I need food. I need contact, communication, you know, connection. There's so many things that we need. God doesn't need anything. He's self-existing. He's always existed. But Paul's not getting into those big theological things with them. He just makes it simple. He says, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He is the life giver. He is the source of life. And he's just, again, making it very simple. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And check that out. You know, he's going back to Genesis. And he lets us know there's only one race. We get all divided over race, but there's only one race, the human race. But he's going back to Genesis, in a sense. You know, in his mind, he's making things simple for them because they don't know God. And then he tells us about how humanity is accountable to God, that God is judge. And he tells us in verse 26, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwelling so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from us, from each one of us. Look at that, how Paul brings the reality that God is very personal and approachable, that God has designed things in a way to bring us to want to seek after God. You know, the Old Testament tells us that God has put eternity in our hearts. The way that he's created us, there is a sense with inside of us that all of us, I would be shocked if one of you said, no, I've never thought that. That all of us at some point in our lives have thought to ourselves, there's got to be more than this. There's got to be more than this. This can't be all that there is. There's got to be a God. There's got to be something more. And so he created us with that, and that we would seek him and that we would find him. And he's going to land all this. And he lands it all on Jesus, but it's, we'll continue and we'll go back. He says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. So here, Paul kept truth simple. And then the fourth thing is Paul told them why it matters. He wasn't just giving them information. He was bringing them to the point to understand it matters that you know about Jesus because one day you're going to face judgment. Judgment is coming. The world knows that. Even though the world doesn't believe the world, they still make movies about Judgment Day. There's things about judgment that's coming. And you often see movies, it's like, you know, the aftermath of some kind of judgment or something that's taken place, and it's always horrible. And there's like 15 people on the planet, and there's like no water, it's just horrible. But there's a judgment, and it's undeniable, and that this is going to happen. Jesus told us about this. Paul tells us about this. And so Paul, his method was to find common ground, to create connection, not conflict, to keep truth simple, but to make sure he was bringing people somewhere to tell them why it matters, why truth matters. Because one day, every single individual is going to stand before Jesus Christ. The Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the best time to do it is now, because then it's going to be too late. But everybody is going to stand before Christ. And that's not to scare people. Paul wasn't trying to scare people. He was trying to help people, make them aware, because he had a burden for them. And so we move from the method of evangelism to the goal of evangelism, which was to bring them to Jesus. That's the goal, is to bring people to Christ. Not bring people to church, although that's great. Not bring people, you know, where they like you. I mean, hopefully people will like you, but that's not the place you want to. You want to bring people to Jesus, and you want to do all this in a loving and respectful way. Paul was that way. He respected them. You could see he had a burden, a love for them, and he brought them to Jesus. That was the goal. And then look at what happened. And then the second part of the goal is to invest in responsive people. People who respond, invest in them. Bring them to your home, invite them to church. You know, there's so many ways to connect with people now through social media. But invest in people that respond. There will be people you don't want to waste your time because they don't want to know Jesus. And it's not that you don't love them. It's just the goal is to bring people to Jesus. If they don't want to know Jesus, you want to work with the people who do want to know Jesus. You don't want to be rude to them. And you're always there because people may not receive them now, but in 2 or 3 years from now, the person may. And then that's the time to invest in them. But look, it says, they mocked him. But others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Notice this. However, some men joined Paul and believed. And so it gives a few of the names of these folks. There's men and women. And it says, and others of them. And so they joined him and he discipled them. He invested in them. And that's the goal of evangelism. One, bringing people to Jesus. Two, discipling, investing in people. Now, with that as a framework, is it that terrifying anymore? I mean, anybody could do these things, right? And the most important thing, and I didn't mention this, is praying and relying on the Spirit, because the Spirit is the one convicting the world of righteousness and of judgment, of sin. And, you know, God is working with us. We're His hands and His feet. But we want to follow the Spirit's leading. But all these things we can do. You don't have to be gifted in evangelism to do the work of an evangelist. But when your spirit is stirred, act on it. Get in people's space, not in their face. Have a steadfast spirit, steadfast heart and attitude that you're not going to get discouraged if people call you names or mock you. Expect that. Find common ground. Create connections and relationships. That's often how, for me, it was relational. Evangelism was relational. But there are folks who are gifted that they can just go up to a stranger and they can share the gospel and the person gets saved. It's like, that's amazing. That's happened to me very few times. Most it's been relational. Create connections. Keep truth simple. You say, I don't know much. Well, tell them what you know. You know Jesus. You know you were lost and He saved you. Just keep it simple. And then tell people why it matters. Don't just give them information. Let them know, we're all going to stand before God someday, and I care about your spiritual well-being. I want to see you walking with the Lord and knowing the Lord and having a relationship with God. He can be known. He's commanded everyone, all people, to repent. That means to turn to Him and turn away from your own lifestyle that's separate or that doesn't include God. And that's what the goal is, bringing people to Jesus and investing in those who respond. And Father, we thank You for Your mercy and grace, and thank You that You've called us. Some of us, we're terrified or we've been terrified. Others, it just comes natural. But You called all of us to tell others about You. And so, God, I pray that You would just continue to encourage us with these truths and use our lives to share You with others. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I want to ask you, be praying. Today is Wednesday. That the Lord between now and Sunday will at least give you one person that you can, if you remember these things, you can implement these things. Just one person. Leave the results to Him. But if the Lord stirs your heart, that's the beginning. Act on it.